This morning, I've titled my message, Will the Ninevites Condemn Your Repentance? In seeking the Lord this morning for a message to preach, I just felt the Lord laying on my heart to preach on repentance. I don't know why, so just I want to be faithful to the Lord. With that, again want to bow my heart for a word of prayer, if you would bow your heads. Father in heaven, I do ask that you would just come and meet with us, Lord, and that you would just use my tongue to speak your word. May you be glorified. May you be honored, Father. We just pray, Lord, that you would give life to your word, Lord, and we just ask the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to take the word and minister to each heart in need. Lord, you have a way of doing that. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, repentance is very vital to the lost person in pursuing remission for his sins. Without it, there is no remission of sins. And then repentance is also very vital to the born-again believer in his desire to grow with God and in his Christian life, if he has that desire to be changed from glory to glory. The very first word or message that John the Baptist began to preach was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first words that Jesus Christ began to preach and to say was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first message, very first word that they spoke. And then Jesus' last instructions before he ascended up into the heavens were, he gave his instructions to the disciples. He ascended into the clouds. He gave these instructions. He says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so, repentance is something that's very vital to the Christian life. And it simply means a change of mind. This is what the Strong's says. Change of mind, repentance, the state of changing any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. Note that this state can refer to the foundational salvation event in Christ or to ongoing repentance in the Christian life. And so I want you to notice that last phrase, that this state can refer to the foundational salvation event in Christ or to ongoing repentance in the Christian life. Repentance is simply changing your mind and direction. You know, I'm walking in this direction. I'm walking down the paths of sin. And all of a sudden, you know, I start having a fear of God, and I turn around and walk the opposite direction and walk toward the light, which is Jesus Christ. That's in a simple way that you can explain what repentance is. You do a U-turn and go the opposite direction. As John Newton says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You change direction. You change your mind. The way you used to think over here, you change your mind. Your mind is renewed. And now you're conforming yourself into the image of God's Word in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 there says that repentance is one of the foundational things that pertain to salvation and one of the foundational things that pertain unto the Christian life. You know, when I got born again, I repented of my sin. I had a change of heart, a change of mind. There was, but also there were some other things I had to repent of also. You know, I changed my beliefs on how I viewed God. You know, in my upbringing, I was taught that you can have no assurance of salvation. You got to wait until the day of judgment and find out if you did enough good to outweigh the bad. But you know, once I started repenting and coming to the Scriptures, all of a sudden, the Lord began to open up Scriptures to my mind that told me that I can have assurance, you know. And so part of repentance is changing your view of who God is also. You know, God began opening up scriptures like 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the Son of God. And John chapter 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. You know, these are all verses. You know, I had to change my beliefs on how I viewed God. And, you know, and I realized that I was lied to all my life for the first 28 years of my life. And so also repentance is, you know, aligning our thoughts and our thinkings according to the Word of God, coming to God His way, what God has to say. And so I want to encourage you that today, that God wants you to be conformed into His image, and repentance is the key to being conformed to His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so if you and I, as born-again believers, want to be changed into the same image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, we also need to be willing to have a continual change of mind, to be transformed into what God wants us to be. As we look into the glass is the Word of God. You know, and I had to think, you know, many of us heard Del Heise yesterday, and I don't know the man, but I've listened to many of his messages over the last couple years. But one thing I picked up in his messages over and over and over throughout the course and journey of his life, there was much repentance. There was much repentance as I listened to his message. And everybody looks up to the man as a bright beacon and a shining light. And I believe the key to that is there's been much repentance in his life. He's been changed from glory to glory. He's been willing to look into the glass and let the Word speak to him. And he's walking in this direction, and all of a sudden the Word speaks and he does a U-turn. And I just want to encourage us, if we want to be changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ and meet Him face to face, the Scripture says we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, we also need to be willing to participate in the doctrine of repentance. And so back to my title, Will the Ninevites Condemn Your Repentance? Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles and want to read along. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 29. But before I do that, I want you to notice the context in this chapter. In chapter 11 verse 1, Jesus is praying here, and one of his disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And then from verse 2 to verse 13, he's teaching them how to pray and how to ask, seek the Lord. And then in the midst of that, as he's teaching them to pray, apparently a man with demons comes close by, and he stops teaching there, and he casts out the devil out of this man. And some of them in the crowd is, we're going to see that the crowd is huge here in a little bit. He's casting out devils. And then verse 15, some of them accuse him of casting out devils to Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And then others in the crowd are crying out, give us a sign from heaven. And so Jesus here, he's having dialogue. And in verse 17, he starts teaching on, can Satan cast out Satan, and is a house divided against itself? And he's just going back and forth. He's teaching them, the crowd, this. And all of a sudden, verse 27, as he's speaking and teaching about unclean spirits and demons, there's a woman in the crowd that just cries out, says, a woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In verse 28, Jesus replies to that. He says, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And now at verse 29, it says, and when the people were gathered thick together, they were thick, it says. There were a lot of people there. He began to say, this is an evil generation, that they seek a sign. So here again, he's answering verse 16, back to verse 16, where someone in the crowd had cried out, give us a sign from heaven. He's referencing to that verse in verse 16. He says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And I want you to just take notice there, that word generation. Generation has multiple meanings. It has the meanings, our families, our second, third, fourth generation. But generation can also mean an age. Many times in the scriptures, when we see generation and age, it's talking about the age of Jesus Christ until His return. Many times it's talking, referencing to generation in that way, from Jesus Christ until His return. And so, verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So, they're asking here for a sign in verse 16, and Jesus gives it to them. And so verse 28, he says, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. And so, he gives them a sign here. He gives them the sign of Jonah. Matthew says it this way in 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights into the heart of the earth. Then in verse 32, Jesus gives them a challenge, and it's a challenge for us as believers today. Don't let the Ninevites rise up in the day of judgment and condemn your repentance. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is here? We believe He's here. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word. He is here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus here, He lifts up these Ninevites as a true and as an example of what true repentance should look like. And so, with that, I would like to turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jesus lifts these men up as an example, what true repentance should look like. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 1. It's only 10 verses, so I'm going to read the whole chapter here and just comment on it as I go down through. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I'm assuming most of us know the story of Jonah already here, how he he just had gotten out of the belly of the whale or belly of the fish, and the scripture says he experienced hell down there, and now he's willing to go after the second time. Verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, I'm going to stop there just for a minute. Verse 3 says that Nineveh was a great city, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And if we jump over to chapter 4, verse 11, it says there were more than 60,000 persons there. And if I have my math right, that's over 120,000 people. So it was an exceeding great city, 120,000 people. And I just looked it up just for example, you know what, to give you a little more of an insight, there's only two cities in the state of Kentucky that have over 120,000 people. And that's Louisville and Lexington. And the next closest one is Bowling Green, which has a little over 71,000. And so that gives you more of an idea how great of a city this was. It says that it took 3 days to walk through this city. And so day one, Jonah's walking through the city. As he's walking, yet 40 days, God will overthrow Nineveh. All day long, he's going, walking through the city. Day two, I don't know if he rested at night, but day two, again, walking through the city. Yet 40 days, God will overthrow Nineveh. Day three, same thing over. All day long, he's preaching to the Ninevites all day long. Day two, day three. And it says we do read in chapter 4 where he walked out of the city gate, but I won't go there. It's in verse 5 if you want to read it. It says, So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And so for 3 days, all day long, every day, he's crying out, Yet 40 days will God overthrow Nineveh. Verse 5 says, So the people of Nineveh believe God. And so here's the key to repentance. If you don't believe God and His Word, more than likely, you'll never see your need for repentance. If you don't believe God's Word. The people of Nineveh, they believed God and they proclaimed a fast. It says that, So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Every one of them, from the governors to the down to the lowest peasants. Every one of them, it says. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, even the king. He arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of kings of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I don't know if how many of you have ever heard a hungry herd of cattle. They know if they are out of water for even a half a day on a warm, humid day, the bleeding starts. And it becomes quite a ruckus. And you take I don't know how long they did this, but you take 2-3 days, and just think about the bleeding of the livestock and all the cattle and the sheep and the donkeys and whatever else they had, just day and night bleeding. It was a continual reminder that Nineveh is doomed. They were serious here about, what Jonah was saying through God. And verse 11 in chapter 4 says, They had much cattle. This was quite, I can't picture what this was like, but this is a picture of repentance here that Jesus is lifting up in the New Testament. There's no quietness with hungry cattle and hungry sheep and thirsty cattle and thirsty sheep and hungry, you name it, all the cattle. Verse 8, here's the king's decree, But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so here the king ordered a decree they should be covered in sackcloth, not just the humans, but also the animals. Imagine the circus that was, covering the animals in sackcloth. You know, they were serious here. They wanted to get a hold of God. Verse 9, here's the king's word. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? I want you to notice here, we're going to see that God repents also. He changes his mind also. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. You know, are we thankful today that God repents also? God changes His mind. You know, if God would not change His mind and repent, none of us would have mercy. None of us would be able to experience salvation. He shows His mercy in that way. He shows us that, you know, these men of Nineveh, they did this thing to try to get God's attention. And when God sees a heart that is willing to repent and seek Him in this way in true repentance, God is willing to repent of the evil He has intended towards us as sinful human beings when we were in our sinful self and nature, living for ourselves in diverse lusts and disobedience. God repents of the evil that He has intended for us as sinners that came upon us through Adam and Eve. And so I'm grateful today that God is willing to change his thoughts towards us if we turn His heart towards Him in true repentance like the Ninevites did. So, and we see this also in Exodus chapter 32. God wanted to destroy the children of Israel. Moses gets down on his knees and cries out, you know, for them and intercedes for them. And the scripture says that God repented of the evil he had thought to do unto them. God repented of the evil He thought to do unto them. And so we see here that Jonah had quite the revival here. Over 120,000 people repented at his preaching. But Jonah wasn't very happy about it. In fact, he was angry, you know. And I'm thankful today that I trust nobody here would be angry at someone repenting. But Jonah was. He was not a happy camper, as we see here. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What is Jesus trying to tell us here? A greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, I am a greater preacher here in your midst than Jonah. Jesus is saying, I have a better message than Jonah had. Look at verse 31. There, and back to Luke chapter 11. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ has more wisdom. He has the words of life. He has words that help us live victorious Christian lives. He has a better message than Jonah had. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Today, you and I have the opportunity to hear the words of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a man with many gracious words, the Scriptures say. And His words are words of life. And His cry is that we would respond to His words like the Ninevites did to the preaching of Jonah. That's His cry here, that we would respond to His teachings, to His words, like the Ninevites did to the words of Jonah. You know, if I understand my Bible correctly, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, the Ninevites weren't the most intelligent group of people. It says that they didn't know the difference between their right hand and left hand. How many of you children here know which one's your right hand and which one's your left hand? Many first graders know that, right? But the Scripture says here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, that they didn't know the difference between the right hand and their left hand. And in today's society, you know, I talked to many people who claim we're so much smarter than people were thousands of years ago. But yet, on Day of Judgment, there will be standing there over 120,000 Ninevites who didn't know the difference between their right hand and left hand, pointing their finger at them. You did not repent. You had a greater than Jonah. They'll be standing there condemning them. You had a greater message. You had words of life. You had the opportunity to hear a better preacher than Jonah. One that never got angry. One that didn't get upset. You had a greater opportunity. You got to hear a better message than Jonah preached. Jonah only preached doom. Yet 40 days and God will overthrow Nineveh. So Jesus didn't just preach repentance, but He preached life with it. With life follows repentance. Praise the Lord. You and I have the opportunity to experience life eternal. Life in the kingdom of God, here and now. And so that's glorious. The Hebrew writer says, he says we have a better hope. We have a better testament. We have a better sacrifice. We have better things. Nine times, everything's better. Better, 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 better for us. We have so many better things than they have. It's all right here. Are we willing to embrace it? And, you know, let the, look into the mirror and behold His face and let's be changed from glory to glory. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. See, the thing with repentance, it's just not repentance, but it's also being filled. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we have this same account here. I won't read it here for the sake of time. I'm going to jump down to verse 43 here. This is right after the same account where, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And it's talking about repentance. I'll jump in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. See, in that day, without the Holy Spirit, you know, a lot of times they could repent, but it was just a falling back. But you and I, we have a greater than Jonah is here, that after we repent and sweep the house and clean it, He will come and enter in and fill it and give us life. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so I want to encourage you, not just with repentance, but it needs to be filled with Jesus Christ. And that's, again, that's not just at conversion, it's the foundation, but it's ongoing to be changed into His image as He dwells in our hearts and He shows us things. You know, there's many things in my life after I repented and got born again that the Lord showed me that He wanted me to change. You know, about 2 years after my conversion, I was involved in raising and dealing in horses, and the Lord showed me it's idolatry. It's got to go. Because it was a part of my old life, and it was still idolatry. And the Lord completely took that desire away, that where I wanted to get rid of them, I no longer wanted to be involved in that. And I praise the Lord for it. Because, See, the Lord has greater things for us. He has the ministry. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. God has work for us to do. We no longer work what I want to do. And so God, as we're walking with the Lord is always directing us and showing us a way to, that we can bring glory and honor into His name and work for the kingdom of God. And so when He shows us those things, we repent, we change direction, we change course, and we follow Him. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what repentance is. And so it's getting rid of what, you know, is, you know, we would call junk today, but being filled with faith and substance and the things of God. You know, like Colossians chapter 3, you know, it's not just repenting, but it's putting on things. And I'm going to read a couple verses in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So repentance is just not getting rid of things, but it also needs to be a filling to take its place. It needs, a filling needs to happen. In Luke chapter, there's a Luke chapter 3, couple verses there. Verse 7 talks about bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance. This is John the Baptist preaching. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meat for worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And so, again, like I was sharing there, it's not just a repentance and getting rid of, but it's a filling, bringing forth fruits. You know, there's fruits, like I read from Colossians 3, that are flowing forth in, you know, ministry and the work of the Lord. These things are flowing forth because there's repentance. There's been a change of heart. And John the Baptist there say, don't begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. You know, we live in a world where many begin to, when you start witnessing, many begin to say within themselves, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But my friend, is there fruit to back that up? Is there fruit meat for repentance? You know, some say, you know, it depends on who you talk to. You know, you could put anything in there. Don't begin to say within yourselves, you know, you could even put Anabaptists in there. Are you bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance? You know, you could put in there, don't say within yourselves, I am Baptist. You know, bring forth, Jesus is concerned, is there fruit, meat for repentance? You know, don't begin to say within yourselves, I'm Pentecostal. You could put anything in there. You know, the heart of Jesus' cry is there repentance coming forth that meat brings forth fruits, meat worthy of repentance? Second Corinthians, I'm sorry, back up a little bit here. In 2 Peter 3:9, It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The goodness of God will always lead men to repentance that brings forth fruit meet for repentance. The goodness of God is always leading us that direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to back up a Matthew chapter 21 first. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. Here again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" And so, sadly, many professing Christians, they are like the second son. They say and do not. And the Ninevites are going to rise up in the judgment and condemn them. Over 120,000 Ninevites standing there pointing the finger. "You had a greater preacher than Jonah to listen to, and you didn't repent and bring forth fruit. What is wrong with you?" And so, I just want to encourage us today that we would, you know, rise up to the challenge Jesus gives us. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A couple more verses here. Verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, there's two different types of repentance. There's a one that worketh godly sorrow to repentance to salvation, and the other one is the sorrow of the world which worketh death. You know, the one is from a true heart, where you're sick and tired of your sin, you want deliverance, and the other one is just simply sorry because you got caught. And that sorrow always worketh, that repentance always worketh sorrow unto death. Take Peter, for example. You know, he had godly sorrow. He was restored. You take Judas, for example. He saw it was repentance that worked sorrow unto death. And so, it needs to be from the heart where you want to truly be delivered from what you're enslaved to and what you want to be changed from. Verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." You know, when you have a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, it works a carefulness in you. You watch what you do. You flee temptation. You avoid it. You go away from it. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves." There's a clearing of the heart. There's a true clearing of the heart versus someone who's just, they know they have to own up to it because they got caught. "Yea, what indignation." There's an indignation. When you really, truly hate something, you stay away from it. You know, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore, He could stay away from it because He truly hated it. You know, He clearly avoided it. You know, when we truly hate something, we avoid it, right? We truly stay away from something we truly hate. We won't be taking the snake by the tail, the poisonous venomous snake by the tail, you know, if we truly hate the thing and are afraid of what it's going to do to us. You know, and sin is that way. It will bite us. We can't play around with it. We need to hate the thing. And so it brings an indignation. Yea, what fear? It brings a fear of God, like the Ninevites. They had a fear of God, you know, that God was going to do this thing. You know, there, Romans chapter 3 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, we live in a society where there is no fear of God before their eyes. And therefore, you know, there's no godly sorrow. Yea, what vehement desire, it says. You know, now it's a desire, vehement desire to serve the Lord. Yea, what zeal. There's a zeal that comes with it. You know, when there's a clearing, when there's a hatred for sin, and you have a clear heart and a clear mind, and you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a zeal there. There's a zeal there to let the world know that Jesus Christ did for you. You know, as Jesus told the man who was in the tombs cutting himself, He says, go tell thy friends what great things He hath done for you. That's your heart. That's a burden. You can't help but speak those things you have seen and heard, the apostles say. There's a zeal there. What revenge? You know, you want to turn your life around and give your life wholeheartedly as you did over here for the enemy. And then it says, in all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, Hebrews chapter 12. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Verse 25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, this is referencing back to Mount Sinai where God came down to the children of Israel. He says, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, God speaks from heaven today through His Word and the Holy Spirit. He speaks through His Word. He's speaking from heaven to us through His Word. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth and removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, I find this interesting. You know, most of us are very familiar with the earthquake that just happened over in Turkey. But He says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also in heaven. You know, at Jesus' death, there was an earthquake. At Jesus' resurrection, there was an earthquake. In Revelation, there it says at Jesus' return, there's going to be another great earthquake. It's going to be the mother of all earthquakes. And I believe that that's what He's saying here. He says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know, at that earthquake, it says the stars are going to fall. The moon's going to be turned to blood. The heavens are going to be shaken. And so He's saying, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. If they didn't escape back at Mount Sinai, neither are we when this great mother of all earthquakes is coming at His return. We're not gonna escape. Verse 28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, the challenge for myself and all of us, don't let the Ninevites rise up in judgment and condemn your repentance. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, thank you for listening and God bless you all.